Let us move expeditiously into our discourse this morning. The Liberman is our designated reader. I want you to take your Bibles. There are several passages this morning I want you to take a look at. And oh my God, the document that you have before you, we shall for several weeks before going into a year and a half long discourse on ontology, we shall basically, I was led to minister from this document, which I've had sometimes on the shelf. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? In other words, if you come to realize and understand that your salvation was actualized in eternity, that you were actually saved in eternity, that God actually put you into the body of Christ in eternity, that he not only chose you, elected you, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He didn't stop there. He did it all. Amen. And you are presently abiding in glorified form right now in eternity. Amen. No. You have not realized it yet, but that's just the point. A thing does not come into being when we realize it. So it is not our view that counts as much as it is God's view that counts. And God views it according to when he perceived it, and when he perceived it, his perception of it, in effect, placed it in his divine decree. And whatever is in his divine decree abides right now. So you're not on your way to heaven. You are, in fact, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, right now. Now, it has not been manifested or revealed to you from the standpoint that you experience it. And, of course, right now we cannot experience it because we're in the capsule of time, and the capsule of time is encapsulated in eternity. And so we're in the capsule of time, and so we can not appreciate manifestation-wise the abode of where God has placed us in eternity, except as we take these truths and internalize them. And so you can abide in your minds in the eternal heavenlies while you are yet encapsulated in these vile bodies.
Amen.
See, what the church has done, the Orthodox teaching has taught you that your bodies, through study, through fasting, through prayer, can be transformed into a righteous body. And so when we read these scriptures that speaks about walking perfectly in God, walking perfectly before him, it is confusing, that is, if you are honest. Because, I mean, we know ourselves, don't we? We oh, yes, we do. Huh? But the appeal of the Word of God, as we shall show this morning, is not to the flesh. The appeal of God, the appeal of the Word of God, is to your spirits. God has already, amen, taken care of our flesh. In that, there is no eternal plan for its existence.
Amen.
So we shall shed these vile, depraved bodies.
Amen.
But as we shall, if time allows, look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 1. Don't turn to it right now. That speaks that to the end that when these bodies are destroyed, I know the King James said dissolve, amen. That Greek word is destroyed. And the grammatical construction there let you know that that should be translated when, not if.
Right.
There's no question as to if you're going to die. That's the only question is when.
I hear you.
That's it. I hear you.
Nobody that was alive in 1756 is alive this morning.
Amen.
And these bodies are not made for eternity.
No, they aren't.
This is why they're decaying. The scripture teaches us that the outward man perishes. So the scripture is not trying to renew that which is perishing. I know the King James speaks about the outward man, and he said, but the inward man is renewed. That's not how that reads. It reads, inwardly we are renewed. It is the mind. It is the mind. So the appeal is made to our minds.
Thank God, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
All right, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. This is where we were. We'll launch off from there today. Now, just for the sake of time, and that clock is moving already, I see. Look at the antecedent verse. That is the verse right up above it. Verse 18. Read that to yourself for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, and I want you to just read 18 right quickly before we go to 19. Actually, 17 and 18. Here he talks about two of his fellow laborers ministering that were ministers with Paul. Their name was Amentius and Philetus. And according to verse 18, they had erred from the truth. And they were teaching that the resurrection was already past and it had just wiped out the faith of some. That would be like somebody telling you that the rapture has already come and you know you're still here. If somebody could convince you that the church is already caught up and you're still here, what's the obvious conclusion? Huh?
You wouldn't.
You got left behind. You wouldn't say. Huh? And that's why it's so important. And we had a nice minister's class yesterday. And thank God for those that he has given us here in the pulpit. And we are always going to make sure we're on the same page.
Amen.
You can't have one preaching one thing and another preaching and teaching something else. And so this is what happened up there, happened in this case. And so he had to write to them to assure them.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I couldn't think of anything that would unnerve a child of God to think that those who are heaven bound are gone in there, and you're left. What's that book this guy wrote? Well, I didn't read it because that's just pure nonsense. What's it called? Left Behind? Left Behind. Tim LaHaye, Left Behind. Left Behind. That's crazy. But you see, that appeal can be made to those who do not understand that you are not a contributor to your salvation.
Come on with it. Come on with
yes.
it.
Amen.
Come on with it.
God didn't save you and doesn't save you based upon you.
That's right.
Based upon what you are able to do.
Amen.
Based upon what you are able to accomplish. Based upon your good conduct and your record. And conduct is so very important. I'll always stop and say that. But God knows that if our track record had to get us there and keep us, you all don't hear me, it'd be a lost cause. And so some of these undoubtedly were looking at their track record and said, well, maybe I didn't make it because I haven't been doing so well lately. And so this is why he had to write and said to them,
come on.
It's not about you.
That's right, man.
It was never about you.
Mm-hmm.
I think of Paul as he writes to church at Rome. And he speaks about twin boys. He speaks about Jacob. And he speaks about Esau. And in there, he said, God loved one and hated the other before they were even born. And God made a choice. And if you didn't understand what he was saying, he goes on to say, before either one of them were born and had a chance to do good or evil, God loved one and hated the other.
Yes, man.
Now, I know. Somebody's going to say, well, that's because God was able to look down in time and see what they were going to do. Are you kidding?
Numbers.
Who was the conniver?
Jacob.
Who cheated who out of their birthright?
Jacob.
he connived and he tricked Esau out of his birthright. So Jacob was the crook. So you all don't hear me.
Come on,
with it.
Oh.
Yeah.
But God made choice not based upon who they were and what they would do, but are based upon his pleasure. Because God is sovereign. What does sovereign mean? That means God has a right to do what pleases him. Now no one else has that right now. Now some men think they do. Some presidents think they do. Huh? Some kings think they do. Dictators think they do. But they don't. No man, some pastors think they do. No, don't work that way. Don't work that way. But with God, God is sovereign. And he chose one over the other. And it didn't have anything to do with their performance. Now, everybody got verse 19.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
All right? Elder, read. Start with the King James and then let's go to the Greek. Now here at the Grace Gospel Church, we're not enslaved to any translation. Now, we all speak English or some derivation of it anyway. And so, in that sense, I'm speaking of the English translations. Some of us have King James, some of us have NIV and New Living Word Translation and all these and so forth. And you know what? Someone said, which one do you prefer? I said, none of them. Mm-hmm. Which one do you look at? I said, all of them. But after that, we're going to go to the same instrument that they use for their translations.
Right.
What did they use? They use copies of the Greek manuscripts. And some of them are copies of copies of copies. But at least we're going to go to the same documents that they used. Because what do we want?
Truth.
We want truth. We want to know what the actual intended conveyance is. Not what somebody said it means. Not pick up some commentary and some of these theologians I have a lot of respect for. Spurgeon, and I can call them a Dwight Pentecost. I mean, I can go down the line. We can talk about Weiss. We can talk about these are all big-time theologians down through the years. Schofield, some of you have Schofield Bibles. And I'm saying, I'll listen to what everybody has to say, but when I get through, I'm going to go to the same document that they use.
Thank God.
So here we have, some of you, you have your Greek interlinear translations. And so, he shall first read from the King James, and then after that, we'll read from the Greek interlinear. All right? And then after that, so we will exegete.
All right.
Because we cannot explicate before we exegete.
All right.
You can't explain what's going on until you actually get the wording right. Right? All right, so that's why we go to the grammar. And yes, we will be getting into a little bit of Greek this morning, but I mean, there's no way around it. Because if there's an adjective there and somebody's using an adjective as a verb, that's going to mess up the meaning.
Yes.
All right.
2 Timothy chapter 2,
mm-hmm.
verse 19.
Uh-huh.
Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure,
mm-hmm.
having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, on the first part of that, Elder, let's go to the, now. Those of you who've got King James or whatever translation you have, don't worry. The words are similar, but what we want to get to the exactness of what is being conveyed. So, if you have your interlineals, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. If you don't, then from your translation, from your Bibles, whatever translation you have, follow closely. The words are similar, amen, but we will guide and explain as we go. All right? Everybody's got 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 in some way. Say amen.
Amen.
All right?
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
The, however, firm foundation
mm-hmm.
of God stands,
mm-hmm.
having sealed this, know the Lord, the one being of him,
uh-huh.
and let stand away from iniquity, everyone naming the name of the Lord.
Okay, now, follow closely. You see that word there in King James is nevertheless in the Greek in the lineage is however. It doesn't matter. We could use each word. But what I want you to focus on here is that that word is a conjunction that is called in the grammar a superordinate. A superordinate is a controlling word. In other words, when you go back to chapter 17 and 18 and you see these two ministers that are erroneously teaching people that the resurrection had passed, Paul is saying, however, or nevertheless, or in spite of that. What he has said in verse 19 overrules that. It's like the Supreme Court overruling the district court.
That's right.
Or the appeals court.
Right. That's right. Glory to God.
So you have a superordinate here. Mm-hmm. In other words, regardless of what they say, forget about that. Mm-hmm. That's what he said.
That's it. Glory to God.
Regardless of what is said in verse 17 and 18, forget about that because the real deal is what's in 19.
Glory to God.
The fallacies in 17 and 18, the real deal, the truth is that, you see, that's the difference between man's view and God's view.
Amen.
Are you following me? So, however, or nevertheless, what? Read that again.
Read this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. However, the however firm foundation of God stands,
mm-hmm.
having sealed this.
Mm-hmm. No, that's just the foundation of God stands.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And guess what? You have the Greek word there, ekotin. Mm-hmm. Which means, and it's in the perfect tense. The perfect tense in the Greek is a past completed action with continuous results. So what he is saying is that the foundation of God did stand and does stand.
Yes.
And the strength of it currently standing is the fact that it stood.
Right.
And the foundation of God stood or stands or was fully established by God's decree in eternity. So let's not depend upon your works in time.
Yes.
You must depend upon God's work in eternity.
Glory be to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Don't look at your performance in time as a determinant as to whether you are in Christ, but look at God's eternal work of electing you and placing you in the body of Christ before you were born and had a chance to perform.
Yes. Glory to God.
Either good or bad.
Thank God.
This is what he's saying.
Amen.
Now, why is it important to teach this? And someone says, isn't it dangerous to teach that? Because, you know, you tell people they don't have to do anything, they won't. And Paul had to deal with that too. At the end of chapter 5, Romans, he says, speaks about where the grace abound, sin did much more abound. In chapter 6, he had to stop and interject. So now that I've told you all this good stuff, what are you going to do with it?
Yeah.
Shall we sin more because grace has abounded? Shall that cause us to sin more? No. This information isn't given to you for you to do worse, but to do better.
Thank God. Yes, amen.
To motivate you. You don't need no motivation to do what's bad. Just breathe. Just be human. And every characteristic that's out there that we read about people doing, whatever out there, don't you ever be under no illusions that the same thing that's in them is in you. It's in me. The capability is there. And God has overruled that capability. The only reason you're not out there murdering somebody this morning is because God, amen, has overruled that trait in you. Every one of us have the capacity to kill. So, oh, not me. And to do any other old rotten thing out there, everybody in here has that capacity.
I hear you.
That's it.
So nobody's ever going to get me on that team condemning someone.
All right.
I'm not, I'm the, you know, uh-uh. Mm-mm.
Amen.
These scriptures make sense. Paul writes, he said, those of you who are spiritual, he's like, brother, if a brother is a person, sister, brother, is overtaken in a fault, and they fall on their face, say, ye who are spiritual, put your foot on them, kick them.
Nope.
Huh? Nope. Kill them. No. He said, restore such a one.
Mm-hmm. That's it. Amen.
In other words, show him love and forgiveness. It's so strange. Isn't it strange that we don't love mercy until we need it?
Amen. Have mercy.
We don't love compassion until we need it. I think about it, and of course we don't get into politics here, but I'm just using this as a crude example. In the early 90s, in the Clinton administration, they wanted to figure out a way to get health insurance for everybody in the nation. That if you are a citizen of this country, you have entitlement, a right to health insurance. And they came against them as though they were demons or something. And the religious right was right at the forefront. But see, what happened, the middle class people at that time had jobs, and through their jobs, they had insurance. And if I have insurance, then, hey, you know, I don't want you raising my taxes. But I was reading something earlier today where now, because so many of the middle class have lost their jobs and lost their insurance, now they're interested in national health insurance.
I hear you.
You see how we think? If I need it, it's a good idea. Oh, the same thing that's in them is in you. It's in me. We're selfish, basically. Mercy and love and forgiveness, until I need it, I have no use for it. Kill him. But if it happens to me, have mercy. But he said, restore. What's the reason? It said, because what?
Considering thyself.
You consider it. Yourself. Huh? Because you could fall in the same situation. It's no, not me. But don't you ever say what you won't do.
Amen.
Pastor, how could you say that? That, you know, there's certain things we won't do. No, there's certain things God hasn't allowed us to do.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
But don't you ever forget that you have the capacity to do whatever is out there.
Amen.
So he said the foundation of God, and he says having this indicia, or having this seal, or having this mark. Read. We're still in verse 19.
Verse 19 again.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The however firm foundation of God stands,
mm-hmm.
having this seal.
Uh-huh.
Know the Lord, the ones being of him,
uh-huh.
and let away from iniquity everyone naming the name of the Lord.
That second phrase, the Lord knew those that were his.
Amen.
Not know. The King James said, the Lord knows. It's new. He foreknew.
Amen.
The seal is in the fact that he foreknew you. Oh, Lord.
Thank God.
Because to say the Lord knows you, that means if you go out and mess up, he don't know you no more.
Have mercy.
You know how we do it.
Oh,
you know how we do one another. Say, get away from me. I don't know you anymore. Huh? You messed up. No. He knows because he knew. He foreknew you. That's the strength of our stand and our status and our position in God, is that he foreknew us. Before we were ever born, to do good or bad, he foreknew us.
Yes.
And the decisions of God, the acts of God are irreversible. Aren't you glad they are irreversible this morning, huh? So the next time you mess up, you know, I said we don't feel bad. One of the things that God gives to the child of God, he gives them a conscience. You feel bad, but you know that what you are is not dependent upon what you do. However, what you are should influence what you do. Oh, yes. Yes, Paul said, God forbid. He said, shall we sin no more? He said, that's the King James. I accept that. Yes, that's what we call a grammatical construction there. It's me, Yanato. But you could say nuts. You could say crazy. You could say that's insane.
Glory.
One translation said, has let it never be. Mm-hmm. Now, the last phrase in there is what I want to, as we go into our document this morning. The last phrase, read that last phrase there. Everybody, look at the last phrase.
Okay.
Where it says, And what?
And let stand away from iniquity everyone naming the name of the Lord.
Okay, so that is the conclusion based upon what he just said. Here you have a verb there, and I'm going to have to kind of fast forward here. That clock is beating me up. Have a verb here, apostisto, which is translated leave of the part. Actually, it reads apostisto apo. That means to, apo is from. Depart from. Well, of course, the translation here has got that word let in there. Which gives some inference that you have control.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Bring it out, Pastor.
Now, when we open up the Bible Works, that's the computer program, and we put the cursor on the word let, nothing shows up down there in the box. You know why? That word is not in the original text. But what they've done here, they made some rules. The verb apostisto is a verb. It is in the imperative mood. Now you know, even in English, what the imperative means. It is a what?
Command.
It's a command. But it is in the aorist tense. So you have a past completed command. That doesn't make sense to us, does it? No. No, we don't talk that way, do we? So from our view, that's not possible. But this is not written from our view. This is written from God's view. This goes back to the fact of the foundation that existed in eternity. And based upon that foundation of you being established in Christ, the command is to fall away or move away from evil and iniquity. A past completed command.
Right.
And that's how it works. I said, but that's not possible because I sin every day. I do something every day. I don't mean to, but I do. Well, here's what we got to do. We got to separate You have to separate, listen to me, the new man from the old man. The old man is encapsulated in human flesh. Human flesh is depraved and it is sinful. My body loves sin. Your body loves sin. So not my body. This is what has messed the church up.
Amen.
What said the scripture? Have no confidence in the flesh. What's the flesh? Your body? What said the scripture? Give no occasion. What is an occasion? An opportunity to the flesh. You don't walk in a crack house and say, well, I'm so strong, crack can be all around me, I never touch it. Don't. If you have a disdain for it, because God has put that disdain there. But don't you ever think that your flesh disdains it.
Amen. Amen.
I talk to ministers sometimes. They think I'm crazy. But I don't care. Why is the scripture telling you to run away from the flesh?
Mm-hmm.
Have no confidence. Give no occasion to it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't trust it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't walk in it.
Mm-hmm.
If there's something good in it. And then what did Paul mean when he said, I know that within me, that is in my flesh, there's an anything good. He was talking about the Apostle Paul.
That's right.
Yeah. We're talking about the man that God gave the revelation of the mystery to.
That's right.
So why would God give it to him? Well, who he's going to give it to? Show me a man worthy. All he's got to work with is the praying flesh. Oh my God, isn't God great? Huh? Huh? That's the definition of love.
That's it.
To love the unlovable.
Yes.
So these are the things that we must know. And so what he's saying, the part here that is a motivational message based upon you knowing what God has already done. And that which God has already established according to his will. Because some things we depart from and some things we don't ever depart from.
I hear you.
I hear you. Come on, Willie. Come on now.
Someone said to me one time, they're no longer here, but the pastor, you know, a person could sit up here, grace gospel, and feel pretty good, be into certain activities and not really, really feel intimidated because you don't ever talk about sins. I said, what? I said, you haven't been listening. I said, no. I'm not going to start talking about lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, da, da, da. Because you know what? Wouldn't be enough space on these walls to write all of the sins. Not if you just take sin. Took the word to miss the mark, to fall short of the righteousness of God, wouldn't be enough space on the wall. But what we have been saying is that these bodies are depraved. So we're not trying to clean you up and throw the bathwater out. This gospel is saying that the baby got to go out too with the bathwater. Sin is destroyed in the flesh. When we die, that's the end of our, that's the end of sin as far as we're concerned. But as long as you're in these bodies, well, I don't sin. I had a pastor say to me one time, I don't sin. I said, what? I said, man, are you saying you don't have a sin? He said, well, I have some faults, but I'm, what is a fault? What is a fault but a sin? You see how we play with words?
Oh, Lord. Have mercy.
Anything that's less than the righteousness of Christ is what?
Sin.
It's sin. It's sin. What does sin mean? To miss the mark. What's the mark? The righteousness of Christ. Every time you miss it, you do what? You sin. I don't play that little big sin, little sin, big lie, small lie. I don't play that. That's man's viewpoint. That's not God by God. That's not how God views it. That's not God's view of it. Listen, do not ever assess anything to your flesh but depravity. Don't assess no righteousness to it, no goodness to it. No worthiness to it. It's just opposite. And that's why we were in Bible class Friday night, and when it was talking about you are not your own. That's plural. He's talking about your bodies. Your body, as you as a member of the body of Christ and a member of it, you are not your own. That's what he's saying. That word body is singular. And the pronoun you and yours is plural. So the noun is singular, but the pronoun is plural. So he's appealing to you as a member of the body of Christ that body of Christ is not your own. That's what he's saying. That's what that scripture is saying. Now let's go to the document. Give me 10 minutes and I'll be down. One of these days y'all let me preach a couple of hours. Somehow that always gets a laugh. As though it's a joke. Let's go to page 2. I'm going to read this and we'll come back to it next week. Everybody got page 2 of a document. Say amen. Doctrinally speaking, the evangelical utility of total human inability must be enthusiastically employed in consideration of the fact that, in a nutshell, Every faculty of man's ability is mitigated by his sinfully depraved nature. This engenders the entire structure of human mankind, inclusive of his mind, heart, and especially his will, because he is in a state of utter and complete inability to comply with or participate in any part of the righteous proceedings of God's salvation requisites or requirements. Here it must be tersely conveyed and understood that mankind's problem is far deeper than he simply will not comply. Compliance versus noncompliance is neither a matter that one is spiritually injured nor spiritually sick, but spiritually dead, resulting in a condition which can only be described by the words cannot. Does this mean that he does not have a free will? Of course he has. He will freely function in the attenuated state of depravity of those who are dead in trespasses and sins according to his designed nature. Who designed the nature of mankind?
God.
But for his elect, he has already replaced that with what? The nature of
God.
Nature of God. In the kingdom gospel, Jesus states it is the nature of the tree that determines the nature of the fruit. We don't have time, but when we do, we'll come back and we'll turn to that. We're going to exegete that scripture. And incredibly, I've heard preachers preach and teach that what Jesus was talking about was that you can look at the flesh or look at a person and tell by what he's doing what kind he is. That's not what he's saying. And from that, one preacher said, I know you're not supposed to be judged, but you can be a fruit inspector. No, you can't. No, you can't. What he is saying there, what Jesus is saying, is that you can look at the flesh and tell by the nature of the flesh that it is flesh.
Amen. I hear you.
Have mercy.
I hear you. Yeah, Lord, have mercy.
I hear you. I hear you. Amen.
Oh, glory.
That's all.
Have mercy.
Isn't that strange how we read stuff and we say, well, you can look at them and see the fruit they're bearing and tell whether they're saved or not. No, you can't.
No, you can't.
And this is why, you know, when somebody mess up, you say, well, they're not saved. Well, they were never saved. It's, oh, man, if there's anything that makes me shudder, you know, Apostle Paul, he never vouched for nor against somebody's salvation. Don't you ever open your mouth to make an assessment as to who's saved and who's not saved. Don't do it. Please do not ever do that.
That's right.
How do you know?
No.
In the Old Testament, when Abraham lied about Sarah, you would have said he wasn't saved.
Uh-huh.
When David erred, committed murder and adultery, you would have said he wasn't saved. Solomon, you see the testimony? He loved many strange women. Now, the brothers, this is not being said. It's open. Don't misunderstand. Oh, my God, help us. Information is not given. You don't need information to do what the flesh will do. You need information, amen, to counter that, not to perpetrate that. Well, I'm just using the even these, in this verse 17, 18, Paul was talking about these two ministers who was teaching erroneous doctrine. He doesn't say here They're not saved. And that's what they did during the medieval age. And people taught stuff they thought was wrong. Of course, thank God the laws don't allow them to do that no more. But when church and state was one, they called them a heretic and they would burn them. The church caused a lot of people to be executed. And you don't, oh my God, only God could be God. You hear me?
I hear you.
In spite of all this mess, God has elected some. And in fact, Jesus, and to corroborate it, he said, you don't know who my elect are. And I don't want you trying to call them out. He said, let them dwell together. I'll do the separating because I know who I, my God, I know who I called. I know who I elected. I know who am I. The Lord knew. I'm the only one that know. Here you'll be ripping out wheat, calling it tare. And heaping up tares in the baskets, calling it wheat. Not about that. Give me 3 minutes here. In like manner, second paragraph, mankind's depraved nature will determine the nature of his choices unless such has been determinedly overruled. Therefore, even though the kingdom scriptures declare that a lost man must be born again, they just as clearly declare that such new birth occurred by the sovereign will of God, not the free will of man. Reference to John 1:13. Though the scriptures declare that men must come to Christ to manifestly be saved, they just as clearly declare that none can come unless God has effectively drawn them. According to John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. Now, the grace gospel and the grace doctrine, which is our doctrine, it definitively declares that certain designated ones manifestly believe on Christ in testimony of their salvation, as it clearly declares that the faith or faithfulness that saved our souls belong to Christ, and the faithfulness granted to us, that is, as his elect, is a gift of God's grace for the exclusive purpose of the revelation and a manifestation of our salvation. And this is what Ephesians 2:8-9, Philippians 1:29 is talking about. Thus, it declares that manifestly, the natural man does not receive the spiritual things of God. For him, they are foolishness, and he is not able to know them because spiritually they are discern.
Amen.
Amen. Oh my God. So you are not who you are because of what you do or your abilities. Now again, as I close, why are we spending time on this? We're spending time on this because the most important thing concerning your existence deals with your eternal existence, not your temporary existence. And everything in the Word of God is dealing with that in relationship to pointing to the only one who can sustain us, and that is God. And the fact that He has us sustain us. And the fact that His substantial of us has nothing to do with our worth or our value.
Yeah.
So you must take out of the formula all things that relates to the ability of mankind. And so we point to these things to let us know, amen, who's in the driver's seat. Aren't you glad God's in the driver's seat? And of course, there is the appeal. Let every man the part, every man should, everyone, because of this knowledge, depart from iniquity. Now, how are you going to do this? Are you going to go into a straight stance and say, I'm not going to do anything else? No. Who is the one that restrains the flesh? Who is the one that restrains depravity? Who is the one who has arrested you this morning to the point that you're not killing somebody? Who is the, my God, who is the one that's able to cause you to walk according to the word of God? I like the song of the old people. They used to sing, "Search me, Lord.
That's it.
Search me, Lord. Turn the floodlights of heaven on my soul."
I hear you.
And I know they used to say if.
Right. That's it.
Well,
come on.
But it should be when. Can you say
when?
Can you say when?
When
you find things that shouldn't be, do what? Leave it in.
No,
take it out. Cloak it. Take it out. Excuse it. Take it out. Pat it. Take it out. Justify it. Take it out. Defend it. No, take it out.
Glory to God.
We're not going to be the worst for getting this knowledge. We're going to be the better for getting this knowledge. To know that he who is in me, he is working. He is working. I heard a song the other day, and
thank God.
Say he's all over me and he's keeping me alive. That's the only reason you're alive. He's all over you and in you and into your business and everything else. Oh my God, that's going on, And so, again, the other song the old folks used to sing, when you see me walking right, God's using me.
Amen.
When you see me talking right, God's using me.
Amen.
When you see me praying right, God's using me.
Amen.
For I know that within me, that is within my flesh, there dwells no good thing, but I also know that he who is in me, he's greater than that which is in the world, and also above all things. It is he, it is him that worketh. Everybody say worketh. It is he that worketh within me, not only the will, but the do of his good pleasure. And when you see good, it's not me, it's God. God bless you.